Tonight, I want you to turn with me. If you have your Bibles, I think I'm in terrible pain tonight, comes and goes. And the message, I'm not certain, fits the crowd, but too late to change now. And I want to read first from the book of Amos at chapter 4. And I want to read the 12th verse and the 13th of Amos chapter 4. Now, as you turn to that, Pastor and I, we get to arguing scripture. I declare I can't do a thing with him. He got his own convictions, and he won't change them just because I say so. He's peculiar, and I like that. And we get to looking for a book, and he'll remind me it's either in the Old Testament or the New, you know, and finally we find it. The book of Amos is hid over there somewhere in the Old Testament. And while you're turning to it, you got your finger on chapter 4, verse 12. I won't try to speak tonight on the theme suggested by the last 24 hours of perhaps the greatest saint America's ever known, David Brainerd. 40 as a pioneer missionaries of the world gained inspiration and vision to spread the gospel around the world by reading the diary and journal and the life of David Brainerd, who prayed so that the snow, sometimes so seized the prayer he wouldn't remember where he was, and up in the snowy country of New York State, interceding for those drunken, wild Indians, the blood of his body from his knees would make the snow red. He literally prayed and preached and agonized himself to death. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher America's ever known, the only man God's ever used so far in America to bring revival. No man's ever been used of God, just one man in America to bring revival, Jonathan Edwards. Outside of that, we haven't had anything. Smells like revival. He said he'd always thank God through eternity that he had this glorious privilege of having David Brainerd die in his own home. Mr. Brainerd was engaged to marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter, but he said that he would not marry so that he could give himself to prayer and preaching to the Indians. But when he came to die, they brought him to Jonathan Edwards' home. He spent the last week of his life there. Jonathan Edwards said the greatest privilege of his life was to be around David Brainerd in the last days of his life. And he said that Mr. Brainerd, who literally gave his life for those red, drunken, murderous Indians, saw revival in the midst, spent the last 24 hours of his life doing something that you people seem to think strange. He spent the last 24 hours of his life examining himself to see whether he could see any evidence within his life that he had a saving interest in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I warn you, you're going to go to hell presuming that because you made a decision, you're saved. And I want to talk to you tonight about the fact that there comes a time in a person's life when God reprobates him, gives him up, and turns him over to hell. There are lots of people, I would not doubt, walking the streets of your county who are reprobate. And I want to read to you tonight some of the injunctions in the Word of God about that. And the first, I want to read the account of how a nation was reprobated by Almighty God. In other words, how a nation committed what the preachers, I used to be guilty of it. I heard some preacher talk about the unpardonable sin. And so I suppose the preacher knew what he was talking about, and I'd preach on the unpardonable sin. But like so many other things, the Bible throws a lot of light on what we hear. And I began to search in the Scripture for something that smelled like an unpardonable sin. And of course I couldn't find it. Just didn't end there. But what the preachers have been pleased to call the unpardonable sin, the Bible calls the time when God gives up on a sinner and places him in the state of reprobation where he cannot, in any circumstances, possibly ever be saved. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? And God does that to men in this life. We'll read about it in just a moment or two. And here in Amos, we have the account of God summoning a nation, the elect chosen nation, the Jewish nation, who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ because they had a perverted understanding of election. Just exactly like churches are crucifying the Lord afresh today because they assume and presume that because of something they've done that they're saved. The Jews crucified Jesus over this issue. He said, "You're slaves of sin." They said, we're children of Abraham. Therefore, we're bound to go to heaven when we die. See? And you say you're going to go to heaven because of what you've done. And I keep telling you every night, salvation isn't what you've done. It's what God's done. Now here in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Amos, we have these words. "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Now that doesn't mean that God says, "Now I wish you'd make preparation for eternity." That means it's too late to make any preparation for eternity. It's too late to repent. It's too late to seek God. He said, "Now, just one thing on the program. I'm going to judge you. Get ready. Judgment time's come for a whole nation." You understand that elect nation, the time came when God forbade Jeremiah to even pray for him? You remember that, don't you? God gave him up. And the Scripture is crystal clear. This is just one text that tells about the awful tragedy of a whole nation as such, picked out of all the big nations of the earth, as God did the little company of Israelites, starting with one man named Abraham. And he picked them out and chose them, said, "They're my Jews, they're my elect people, and they're my people." And yet most of them died and went to hell. Most of them came to the place that as a nation that affected the members of it. God says, "All right, boys, I've done all I'm going to do. Now get ready." My daddy used to talk to me like that, "Son, time to take a whipping now." And when he said it, he never told us what he's going to do and didn't do it. Your children don't mind you because you always say, "Now, don't do that." They go ahead and do it. And they know you ain't going to punish them. Huh? Isn't that right? But God don't do that. He says, "Now, get ready, boys. I'm not going to take the time to read, but if you go back, let's get home tonight, you'll read that whole chapter. And he says, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other, and I've done the other, and I've done the other, and you still won't repent. Okay. Get ready. Prepare to meet God. And what does that mean? We've been talking about the last two or three nights. That means to prepare to meet God at the judgment. And to have to deal with God's holy, strict, and severe, and certain of punishment law without a mediator to plead your case. That'll be the most terrible experience through time and eternity. That's all hell is. Just men and women experiencing the severity of the holy character law of God, which is expressed in His law. Oh, I wish you felt your need of having that man who's a mediator between God and man to plead your case, to die in your stead, to take the lash of God's law upon himself for you. Wish you did. I'd give anything in the world if I knew how to plow through your nice little place of refuge that you use to hide from God and strip you of it, bring you to the place you saw your need of a mediator to stand between you and a holy God. In Jeremiah 6 and 30, I'll quote it, you do not need to turn to it. God says, reprobate silver shall men call them. Why? Because I have rejected them. Reprobate silver, you throw it away, no good. Throw it in the trash heap. Reprobate silver shall men call them. Why? Because I, God, have rejected them. In Mark chapter 3, where we have what we've had referred to as the unpardonable sin, in Mark chapter 3, you're familiar, aren't you, with the experience here of, well, let's take time to read it. Verse 22 of Mark 3, and the scribe which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons casteth he out demons. And he called them unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he'll first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house. Verily, I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven of the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, that he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. This is reprobation. How you know? The next term. But is in danger of eternal damnation, and the better rendering of it by far is, because he is guilty of an eternal sin. In other words, the man who's under God's reprobation, he's just been given over to sin. He'll sin throughout the rest of his life and throughout eternity. And there's no hope for it. No hope for it. And that's not one sin, but that's this awful thing that eventually heads up into blasphemy, speaking in a blasphemous way out of your heart against the Holy Ghost. No wonder David Brainerd spent the last 24 hours of his life, as he knew he was dying, seeking to find some evidence that he had a saving interest in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you interested in that? I am. And I submit to you that if a godly man like David Brainerd, who wrought more under God in 29 years than all of us put together have in our lives, he thought it necessary to spend his last waking hours doing what 13th chapter 2 Corinthians verse 5 says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. You see, brother, one armed man, I don't know whether you're saved or not. I can't tell. If you're not interested, I guess you just have to go on whichever shape you're in. Didn't say, now, Ralph, you examine, brother Cook. I can't see inside of you. Huh? Isn't that right? It says, you examine yourself. Isn't that what it says? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Well, you say, Brother Barnes, I'm a church member. I know. But Brother Barnes, I made my decision. That's what you've been taught in other years. Salvation is. I know. But say, Brother Barnes, I go to church. But so does the devil. He got an imp in every one of these seats tonight. Well, Brother Bart, I don't get drunk no more. Well, a jackass never got drunk to start with. There's no evidence, you see. Huh? Isn't that right? You're just getting on the level with him. But Brother Bart, now, don't Brother Barnett examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. And then notice what it says. P-R-O-V-E, prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you. That's salvation. Not that you don't do this or you do this. This one thing makes Christian is Christ dwelling in you. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Except ye be reprobates. He don't dwell in reprobates. Have you been reprobated? Has God given you up? I hope not. You remember there are three classes of people living in the world today. I'll mention them briefly. There are people who have been made subjects of God's redeeming grace. They're saved. They're saved. And then there are people who are subjects of what we call God's common grace. It isn't a different kind of grace, except one goes further than the other. And all men, unless they're reprobate, are under God's common grace and may yet be saved. They're not saved yet, but they may be saved. And then there are men under no grace. They are people whom God has done like he did to Israelites. And the fellow who guilty of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And the people God describes in Romans chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up. I believe that the vast majority of people in America are reprobates. If you can tell me any way on God's earth to get them to listen to God, I'll be much obliged. If you're out here like you either ought or I hope you are, you're going to have to be. You certainly have spent a lot of money here for nothing, trying to talk to men and women about things of God. And then you, it's mighty far between somebody that seems to understand a word on God's earth to say. It looks like it just rolled off on like water off a duck's back. I preached my fool head off and worn my body out, and the biggest majority of people with names on church rolls never hear one word I say. Not one word. I'm afraid God's quitting. You see, the preacher or the personal worker is so helpless. We can't open a man's blind eyes. We can't unstop his deaf ears. We can't purify his affections. We can't energize his dead will. We can't do it. Only the Holy Ghost can. Most people I preach to, everything I say bounces back off of them and hits me. I'm afraid the Holy Spirit has reprobated them, and they're going to hell. I hope there's nobody here like that tonight. But I tell you that the time comes when God's patience is at an end. When his forbearance is no longer for an individual, and because of his continued obstinacy and rebellion against God, God Almighty reprobates him. And I want to speak of five things very quickly that face the sinner that God gives up on. The first thing I want to say tonight is that in hell, the heathen who never heard the name of Jesus and never heard a gospel sermon will fare better than the man who's lived in America and rejected so much truth that God Almighty reprobated him. A reprobate will have punishment in hell 10 million times worse than the person who hadn't rejected God's counsel enough to be set aside by God and condemned to eternal hell. The principle of degrees of punishment is throughout the Bible. He that had committed bigger sins, why, he'll get more stripes. We learn in the book of Luke. And the man who has been a subject of God's common grace, and the common grace of God extended to all men who hear the gospel, is sufficient to leave them without any excuse. It's not sufficient to save them, but it's sufficient to leave them without any excuse. Men sin against the common grace of God, the love of family, the love of your nation, your conscience, the government, and so forth. The Bible mentions five things that God in common grace does for all men. The knowledge of right and wrong he gives to all men. A conscience that first accuses men and keeps on accusing until it gets seared, and then it goes to excusing you. And the government, the powers that be, restrain men. That's a gift of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And common ties of affection, the love of a mother for her children, a husband for a wife, and so forth. All of those things are gifts of God's grace. And every last one of them leave a man without excuse. if God sends him to hell. Wouldn't it be awful to go to hell from a church where the preacher tells you the truth about yourself and about what God's done? Wouldn't that be awful? In the second place, in hell, for that's the place where reprobates are punished forever and ever, people that God's given up. In hell there's darkness. Anything on earth is fearsome is real darkness. If you have a master switch here, somebody would go to it, won't do it, but you'll understand the illustration. Somebody go to the master switch now and suddenly cut off the lights for half a minute or some portion of time, we would not be able to see one thing. And they're just completely dark. I read in the Word of God. You mean turn to it, I'll get to it before you do. In the book of Second Peter. If I can find it over here, it's in the New Testament too. In the book of Second Peter. We read there in verse 4, chapter 2, for if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved under judgment. And just reading through the book of Jude, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And on down, for instance, in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own chain, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Not a ray of light. Contrast that with what makes a man a Christian. Paul said, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the reprobate who in this life and all men will one day become reprobates unless they're saved. God will give up. They'll be reserved in chains of darkness forever and ever. Not a ray of light. In hell, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Remember this, ladies and gentlemen. There's one thing I know about you. You're either going to be saved by God's grace, or just give God time. He's going to reprobate you in time and condemn you to live in hell the rest of your life and the rest of eternity. All men are going to wind up in one of the other camps. There'll be nobody in hell except people God's given up on. Be nobody in heaven except people God saved. Oh, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the sons of the kingdom, Matthew 8:12, shall be cast into hell, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm telling you what's fact, honey. I'm telling you what's fact. You better not fight what I've been giving you here for 10 or 12 days. You better examine yourself. You'll never get anybody to God. Your neighbors don't come to you and ask you how to be saved. What reason have you got to call yourself a Christian? What power is there in your life? Talking plainly to you. Examine yourself. You're headed for salvation or reprobation. You're headed for heaven or hell. You're headed for the joy that comes in the morning, or you're headed for the time where you'll spend eternity where there'll be weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Under God, I don't know about you. You better find out. There's one thing you better be dead certain about. I'm telling you the truth. This is even the silliest thing that ever was. It's the most important thing in eternity, your own relationship to Christ. In hell the worm dieth not. The worm, I think, is the consciences of men. It'll gnaw at you throughout eternity. Over and over again, the Lord talks about where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, never leaves a man alone. God help you. Remember, every person listening to me now, right now, you're headed right straight toward salvation, final salvation, when you're just like Christ, or you're headed for the time and time when God will reprobate you, give you up, and you'll begin to live in hell even before you die. I've talked to a lot of people, and they say, "Preacher, I believe all the hell a man will get, he'll get in this life." And I know lots of people that are living in hell right now. The big movie stars live in hell 24 hours a day. There's nothing on God's earth that they taste that has any flavor to it. They've burned the candle at both ends, and in the middle, they're already in hell. Hell's raging in the bosom of multitudes of people all about us. They're already experiencing the ruin and the destruction of H-E-L-L hell. And the man's conscience gnawing at him. In hell there'll be associates. The associates in hell. But the fearful and the unbelief and the abominable and murderer, just look at the gang that's going to be in hell, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You notice that crowd? One of them's the unbeliever. Unbeliever, that means willful refusal to accept the evidence that God gives you and act upon it. Never killed a man, never robbed a bank, never committed adultery in the act you have in your heart and eye. All you did is take Jesus as your Savior and deny Him and your Lord every day of your life. I'm going to read you a description of the gang you're going to associate with in hell. The fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will be your company in hell. For without a doubt, Revelation 22:15, and sorcerers and whoremongers, they're without the holy city, and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. My, what associates people will have. Pure women, all they did was never bow daily as the one big thing in your life to the rule of God's Son in your life. You will join the dogs and the sorcerers and the murderers and the whoremongers and the drunkards and the rest of them as your associates in eternal hell. What a terrible crowd. In hell, there's memory. The only reply the rich man got when he pleaded with Abraham to dip the tip of his finger in water and bring his finger from heaven to hell, just having dipped the finger in water to come all the way to where he was and touch his tongue with that moistened finger. The only reply he got was, "Son, remember that in this life down on the earth, You had all the good things you'll ever have. And Lazarus had all the bad things he'd ever have. Now it's reversed. And the thing is fixed. There's a gulf that's impassable, and so there can't be any converse between. Son, remember, there's a legion that a lost soul in hell pleaded piteously for a short respite from the agonies of hell. Just one more day back on the earth, he said. And he found himself at sunset on a familiar country road near his childhood's country home. Said he to himself, what shall I do? And he said, I'm going to my old country home. He's out of hell now. He's back on earth. At the gate of his old country home, memories came trooping in. He was standing there in his memory at the gate as a 16-year-old lad at twilight, talking with his father of the crops, the cows and the hogs and the sheep, of how everything was going on pretty well. And in his memory he heard his father say, but my son, this all means so little as long as my precious boy is unsaved. And in his memory he saw the father's eyes were in tears, and he heard his father say, oh my boy, the Savior gave himself for you that he might redeem you from iniquity. Will you not bow to him and trust him now? The lost soul wailed, I can't stand this. I'm going into the house. Went into the house, and in his memory stood by the fireplace where he knelt at his mother's knee and listed the evening prayer where she told him of God's love, of the Savior dying for his sins, where she pleaded with him to rely wholly on him. And he said, oh my God, I can't stand this. And he turned, and as he turned, he saw over there in the corner in his memory his mother's bed. And over there, memory served him as he watched her die. And there he remembered how he knelt at the bedside of his mother, and with a hand placed upon his head, she begged him to repent and bow to the Lord and Savior. He said, oh my God, I got to leave here. I can't stand this any longer. So out in the road in the gathering shadows, this trembling lost soul stood, wondering how to spend the rest of the 24 hours God had granted him on the earth. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the old country church. And in his memory as he approached, he saw that the old church had long since been deserted. And as he entered, the moonbeams were struggling down through the rotten roof and decaying rafters. This lost soul crept into the family pew and sat down. Memory went to work. It's a Sunday morning, a beautiful, bright day. The people are gathering. There come to sing the old senior deacon, his wife, their grown sons and daughters, and there come the neighboring farmers and families. They crowd in the house. There's a great audience. And the old white hat pastor stands in the pulpit and gives out the first hymn. And he hears them sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. He remembers how they sang, how the old cracked voices of the white-haired saints of God stirred the soul. And then the old preacher gave out another hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. The young people are singing. The old pastor now is leading in prayer. He's pouring out his soul into gratitude to God for his blessing, for the Lord, for the revealed word. He's pleading with the people and for the people, for God's continued blessing on them, for the lonely missionaries in the foreign land. And then he gives out another hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain. His memory says, as there was there ever such singing, they're pouring the souls out to God as tears come trickling down the wrinkled head, where the cheeks of the saints of God, and with cracked and trembling voices they sing, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, the flowing moon supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Now everything's quiet. The old pastor gets up and denounces his text for God. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That sermon, he remembers God's love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. God's love giving his Son. I wish I knew how get men and women to quit making fun of or assuming God's love. It's wonderful that he gave his Son. Our hearts were not as hard as tempered steel. We've had old man amen and old man wet eyes once again in the pews of our fundamental churches, and the amen smelled like revival till a brother amen to God's truth and brother wet eyes saturates the atmosphere. Many old preachers, tears are trickling down his cheeks. The boy remembers, he says the preacher, "Not many more times will I be here to plead with you to be saved. My course is nearly run. I nursed you on my knees. I closed the eyes of your mothers and fathers in death. I pleaded for your salvation in the hours of the night when you were asleep. I stood in this pulpit year after year, these many years, and pleaded, why, oh, why will you die in your sins? Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will, hear his voice, and don't harden your heart." And then they sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Here they're coming. The boy remembers, young boys and girls, men and women, gray-haired, hardened sinners. And he says, "In his memory shall I." And then he sees his, the neighbor's son. And he says, "I believe I'll go." And then he says, "No." And the old pastor holds up his hand and says, "How my soul rejoices over all thee, but there are others. Won't you come and bow to praise? You're almost persuaded. Why not come?" And they sing, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, I will not desert to his foes." He sees them coming. He says, I believe I... And he said, no. And with a lost, terrible shriek of agony, the lost sinner says, I can't stand it any longer. Let me go back to hell. Throughout hell, reprobates who kept on rejecting God's truth, refusing to bow to God's Son, reprobates will spend eternity haunted by their memory. There are three classes of people in the world: those who've experienced redeeming grace, have you? Those who've never yet been saved, but God hadn't given them up yet. Is that true of you? Those whom God has reprobated, and already they're in hell. They walk the streets dead men while they live. Examine yourself. Whether ye be in faith, prove yourself. Don't you know that Jesus Christ dwells in you, except you be reprobate. David Brainerd spent the last 24 hours of his life seeking to find some evidence that he had an interest. I want to get in on that if I can. Jesus died for something, Brother Ray. I want in it if I can. Amen.